Good to be here. I've sort of been out and about for the last 2 weeks. Oh, look at that. You can tell I'm out of practice. I was in Florida, came home. Then Sue and I went to Cincinnati, then to Charlotte, North Carolina. When I was in Florida, I was there sort of on business a little bit. 30 miles east of Naples, Florida, is a college called Ave Maria. And I had some time to kill, so I thought, there's a bookstore there, and I love bookstores. So I went to the bookstore there, and I didn't realize it, but there is a very legit museum of Mother Teresa. And because of all the work I do in India, I was fascinated by the Museum of Mother Teresa. Wow, talk about putting your faith to work. That's Mother Teresa. And then when we Sue and I went to North Carolina, we were just north of Charlotte with some friends, and we went one day to the Billy Graham Library and Museum in Charlotte. Again, whoa! You know, you go out of town and you can have spiritual experiences, I guess is what I'm saying. I see what Mother Teresa's done, and then all that Billy Graham did for all of his years, and I'm thinking, wow. Okay. So both when I was in Florida and then when Sue and I, because I did a lot of driving, you got to have satellite radio when you're driving a lot, right? And you got to put it on station 18, the Beatles station. And so between listening to Love Me Do and Here Comes the Sun, I remember, I think it was when I was in Florida, one of the programs on the Beatles station, we're talking about 1970 and that year, and that was the year that the Beatles actually broke up. And I remember that year vividly because I kind of liked them. And I kept thinking, when are they going to get back together? Will they ever reconcile? Will they get back together? And almost at the same time that the Beatles were breaking up, my parents were breaking up. And I remember the same sort of thoughts in my mind about the Beatles, I mean, I was a kid, as I had about my parents. Will they ever get back together again? Will they ever reconcile? And I can say over my 40 years of ministry, reconciliation is a really big deal to me. The reconciliation this way and a reconciliation this way. It's really important. And if, you know, I will make time for anybody, whether it's a broken marriage or even more so, if it's a person that has strayed away from the Lord and they're trying to figure out, how do I get back? How do I reconcile? And so that's kind of the theme for today, for the few minutes we've got. How do you find your way back to? Maybe for whatever reason, you used to follow the Lord and it's fractured. It's gone cold. It's become passé. I want to talk about that today because it happens to every one of us. How do I get my way back? And then maybe as a secondary theme for today, every one of us are in families or friendships or even work. How does reconciliation work there too? Okay, here's what we're doing. We're finishing up the book of Hosea today, the last chapters 11 through 14. And just to bring you up to speed, the people of God had been very unfaithful to their God. They pretty much just forgot their God. And they really, really needed reconciliation. And so here's my title for today, The Route to Reconciliation. I want you to listen to this. This is the last verse of this entire book. And it's been sort of a weird book, right? God tells a prophet to go marry a prostitute so that his life can be a living illustration of his broken heart and all that goes with that and the need for reconciliation. Crazy book, right? This is how it ends. And we'll come back round to it at the end. Just listen to these final words of Hosea. Let whoever is wise understand these things. That's been my prayer for the last few days for all of us this morning. Whoever is wise, let them understand these things. And whoever is insightful, recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. But the rebellious, they stumble in them. Okay, here we go. We're just doing two things. We're going to look at initiating the process of reconciliation. That's chapter 11. Chapter 12 and 13, there's more infidelity going on. Eventual deportation happens because of their sin. And then chapter 14, the last chapter, we go from initiating a reconciliation to responding to the invitation to reconciliation. So here's the initiating the process. This is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the Old Testament. It's tender. It's loving. It is the Lord reminiscing over the love that he has for his people. And it's going to sound like almost like a doting father on how much he loves his people, even though they keep going other directions. He loves you, even though you go in other directions all the time. I do too. We're going to read most of this because I just want you to hear the words because they're beautiful. But there's going to be three takeaways in this initiating process. Here they are. There's one thing God chooses to remember when it comes to reconciliation. There's one thing God cannot do in the process of reconciliation. And there's one thing God promises. Okay? Here we go. One thing God chooses to remember. And it's that you're his. He chooses to remember that we are family. If we are in Christ, we are part of his covenant family, and he chooses to remember it. Listen to his words. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Israel called to the Egyptians even as Israel was leaving them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the hand. But they never knew that I healed them. I led them with human cords, with ropes of love. To them, I was like one who eases the yoke from their jaws. I bent down to give them food. Despite my wayward, despite my cold lack of obedience, God still considers me his child. He chooses to remember that I'm his. He chooses to remember the covenant of family that his followers have with him. He chooses to remember that not because we've earned his love, not because we've won it back by doing a lot of good things. He chooses it because of his covenant of love. God's love for us is covenantal. It's forever. It's not contractual. If you do this, I'll do this. It's unconditional. And God is reminiscing. I love when Israel was a child, I loved him. I loved him. Verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. It's like a proud parent. As I was reading that when I was in Charlotte this week, I remembered the time that I taught my daughter how to ride a bike on the infield of Case Elementary School in Akron. You got to take them on the infield so that when they fall, they don't get too hurt. But you remember it. I'm sure she didn't remember it. That's God. He remembers. It was I who taught Ephraim how to walk. Even though we walk away from the Lord. He taught us how to walk. He remembers that. They never knew that I healed them. We have a saying here on staff, river crossed, bridge forgotten. Because it's really easy to pray, God, heal that person. God, repair this. God, and God does it. And okay, on to the next thing. No. God chooses to remember. I don't have a whole lot of time. It's almost like God has his iPhone and he's scrolling through all the pictures and you're in there. You're off doing something else, but you're in there and he's proudly showing somebody. God chooses to remember that you're his. Second thing. One thing God cannot do. Sounds like a funny phrase, isn't it? What can't God do? We were talking about some friends of ours years ago, a good friend of Sue's. Her husband was a staunch unbeliever who liked to trick me. So at one point he tricks me by saying, "You say God can do anything." All right, I'll bite. Yes, God can do anything. Well, can he make a stone so big that even he can't lift? I said, yeah, and he's dropping it on your head. Sorry. Sorry. One thing God can't do. You know what it is? God can't give up on you. Watch these words. I love these words. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give you up, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? Zebulun and Admah were two tiny little villages on the outskirts of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what happened to them? They were part of that wrath. One thing God cannot do. He can't give up on you. When your church gives up on you, and your parents give up on you, and your friends give up on you, when your spiritual leaders give up on you, when you give up on yourself, God cannot, will not give. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, Israel? Hear the emotional conflict in God's heart. It's a conflict between his judgment for our sins and his love, his justice and his grace. Here's the beautiful thing. Grace wins. Grace wins. I had a change of heart. My compassion is stirred. I will not vent the full fury of my anger. I will not turn back to destroy Ephraim. He put the full fury, New Testament, of his anger on his son. That's why grace wins. His justice went to his son. His grace went to you. He can't give up on you. He won't give up on you. I am God, not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in rage. Your walk with God right now is frozen cold. You're afraid to go back to him because he must be so ticked. I will not come. He will not give up on you. He remembers that you're His. He will never give up on you. And then finally, one thing God promises to do, He'll bring you back. It will end well. I love His confidence here. He says, they will follow the Lord. And then speaking of C.S. Lewis, this sounds like Aslan. He will roar like a lion. When He roars, His children will come trembling from the west. They will be roused like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. They will then I will settle them in their homes. It will end well. He roars like a lion and like a timid, trembling bird, we fly. You know what that story reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son who tells his father, I'm out of here. Give me my inheritance. Who needs you? And he goes and he squanders it and lives as godlessly as he can out there. And finally, I need to come back. But you know what he comes back? He comes back timidly, trembling, like these birds. His children will come trembling from the west. They will be roused like birds, like doves. Can you hear the lion roaring this morning? He's roaring His love for you. He's roaring His grace for you. He's roaring His judgment on sin and His Son in place of you. Can you hear Him roaring? If you can, fly to God. Fly humbly. Fly timidly. But fly confidently in His grace and in His love. We have a God who initiates reconciliation and then waits for us to return. Chapters 12 and 13 are a mess. Israel keeps on sinning and they don't return. And then we go to chapter 14, responding with sincerity. Israel's already in a heap of trouble. And yet look at verse 1. Israel returned. Never too late. You're here this morning. I don't know how far away from the Lord you are, but it's never too late. Return. Go back. Like the prodigal son who came to his senses and said, what the heck am I doing here? He raced back to his father. Here's why I feel I'm in the mess that I'm in. Israel 2. Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Yeah. I have. In order to return, I need to be able to realize that. I stumbled. Nobody tripped me. It wasn't my parents' fault. I stumbled in my iniquity. I did it. My bad. My bad. Here's the positive and then the negative requirement for returning. Here's the positive. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our iniquity. Bring sincere words to Him. God wants not our good works. He wants our words. Sincere words. True words. I words. I did this. Prayer words. I'm sorry. Are you very good at apologizing? Most of you don't remember Happy Days. Arthur Fonzarelli, the Fonz, who always wore the leather jacket. Once he had to say, I'm sorry, he was the big hood, proud guy. he had to say, I'm sorry for something. And so just as he got to say it, he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And he couldn't say it. That's me. That's me. So much easier to give 7 excuses for why, as opposed to just saying, you know what, I'm just. Confession of sincere words. That's the positive. Here's the negative. It's abandoning my old ways. Verse 3. Assyria won't save us. Something out there, Terry Strength, that they were looking at. That's what's going to rescue us. That won't. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. We will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. Oh, it's so easy to look at my health or my wealth or my education or my career status or anything else that's out there to find fulfillment and security, anything but God, right? And then it comes to the moment when you realize, crap, I'm all alone here. And you come to the admission of that last phrase, the admission, I'm an orphan. I need a divine parent. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. That's me. I'm fatherless. I need God as my father. It's a call to return, will you? If we return, I just want to read these verses because they're so beautiful. Here's what God promises to do. As I read it, remember this, you know it, but I'm telling you anyway. Sin makes you weak. It makes you tired. It makes you edgy. It makes you defensive. It makes you ugly. But we keep doing it. God gives dignity and worth and life again. Hear his words. I'll heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned. I will be like the dew to Israel. He, you, us, we will blossom like the lily. We will take root like cedars of Lebanon. Our new branches will spread. Our splendor will be like the olive tree. Our fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. Don't you want to be that way? Don't you want to flourish in life? The people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow green and blossom like the vine. His renown, our renown, the church's renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, why should you have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer and watch over him. I, the Lord, am like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes to me. God initiates the process of reconciliation and says, I love you. I will remember you are always mine. I will never let you go. I promise it'll end well. Return. Come on back. Here's our choice. This is the verse that I read at the beginning. Let whoever is wise, don't you want to be wise? Understand these things. What are these things? These things are my spiritual coldness. My sin is like spiritual infidelity, and it breaks God's heart. Whoever understands these things and whoever is insightful, recognize them. And like the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I got a choice. I could go one way or the other. For the ways of the Lord are right. and the righteous walk in them. Will you go there? Or will you keep going there? But the rebellious stumble again and again. Church, return to the Lord your God. Christian person, return to the Lord your God. Pray with me, please. Our Father, help us to be wise. Help us to understand these things that Hosea is describing. Help us to see our sin for the spiritual adultery that it is. Help us to shudder with the reality that our sin is unfaithfulness against you, the God who loves us so, so much. God, we don't want to be unfaithful to you. We want to love and walk faithfully with you. Please help us call our sin what it is. Please help us to turn from our sin. Please help us to return to you. Father, thank you for loving us and for being faithful to us, even when we have been unfaithful to you. Thank you for giving us your Son to pay the price for our sin and take upon himself our shame and our guilt. God, help us to be wise and not foolish. And through your Holy Spirit, help us live and walk uprightly. And as we experience your love and your grace and your forgiveness, may we pass it on to others. As we know reconciliation with you, may we be used by you to be agents of reconciliation in our family, in our church, and in our worlds. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.